بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And a very warm welcome to this week's edition of Revival in Motion. We find ourselves here on another program, another episode of this program, and it's all about going back to the basics. We go back to things we may have learned at madrasa or in our early days of learning the deen, and we're seeking here to apply what we're learning. A warm welcome. My name is Rehan Omar, and we begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most kind, most merciful. We send salam, salutations upon Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon his family and all those who followed the right path until the day of judgment. So we begin today's program by just putting out what we're going to be covering here today. We continue with episode 3 or part 3 of our series in an explanation on the people of the ditch, Ashabul Uqdud, also known as the people of the trench. And then we hear from our esteemed guest today, Sister Shahnaz Balamjibai, on the divine names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our series in the light of his divine names, and today the name Al-Muhaymin. More of that coming up later on in today's program, inshallah. And we're going to begin with our inspiration for today. So our first segment is usually food for thought or some inspiration that can really get us thinking and reflecting on ourselves, on our current state and where we're heading as we seek to implement Islam and make it our lifestyle. Today's is about Surah Al-Duha. Wal-Duha, the surah that many of us may be praying and including in our salah regularly. Many of us may have memorized it. So today we're going to begin with a summary of how powerful, how moving, how touching the surah is. And it's my intention that by the end of it, we've realized how Surah Al-Duha can change our lives. Alhamdulillah. Surah Al-Duha was revealed when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was saddened due to there being no wahi, no revelation for about 6 months. The surah really, by the permission of Allah, has the power to relieve us of our sadness and to find peace and hope within. Let's go through it, ayah by ayah, meaning verse by verse. Wal-duha, by the morning brightness. That's the first thing you need to hear when you're feeling down and under. Wake up. Look at the sunshine. Look at the light, the natural light outside. Everything in life is not doom and gloom. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى, and by the night when it covers with darkness. So why is this ayah immediately talking about darkness? We can see it as a reminder to us that the night is meant to cover and to give us comfort and rest also. Generally, when we are down and under, or sad, or even clinically depressed, we may end up in a very bad sleep pattern by staying up at night and sleeping all day. And so it worsens our state of mind. Again, this is not the case for everyone, but for some. So this ayah reminds us to use the night as a comfort to ease our distress. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Your Lord has not taken leave of you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nor has he detested you. This is a very powerful ayah of the Qur'an, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling you and I that he does not hate us, he has not forgotten us, reminding a person who is feeling down and under that Allah is always by our side. وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى, and the hereafter is better for you than the first life, meaning the present life. So this ayah of Surah Al-Duha serves as a perfect answer, or rather makes us think, right? Because often if we're going through something difficult, we may think, is this all my life is going to be? Is it never going to get better? So this ayah really serves as a perfect answer to these type of questions, reminding us that life in this world is temporary, and that the Akhirah is certainly, certainly a better, more permanent place for us than this world could ever be. This makes us look forward to attaining our place in Jannah, and it helps us look at any problems in our life as a temporary test of our faith from Allah. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. And your Lord is going to give you, and you will be satisfied. A promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that very soon He will give us a massive reward. That is Jannah, inshaAllah, and we will be happy. Isn't this the best thing to hear when you're feeling down, when you're fed up with this world and the problems you're facing? أَلَمْ يَجِدِكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Did He not find you an orphan and give you refuge? So from this ayah onwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you and I reason to believe His declarations and His promises in the first half of the surah. Now, many of us may think, how would this ayah about orphans relate to the majority of us who may not be orphans? Think about it. Weren't there many times in your life when you were sick or lonely, you felt you had nobody who cared about you? Who was the only one by your side at that time? Allah. It was Allah who took care of you and who guided you out of that stage in life. وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. And He found you lost and guided you. How many of us, despite being born into a family of Muslims, have found ourselves misguided and straying away from Islam in the past? It was Allah who gave us that hidayah and brought us back to the straight path and to Him and made us practicing Muslims. Alhamdulillah. So the surah continues, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. And He found you poor and made you self-sufficient. Many of us have probably gone through many periods in our lives when we have been short of money and wealth. Now when we look back, we realize that it was only Allah who gave us that rizq in some form and got us through those tough financial times. When a person is in a state of feeling down, sad, or even depressed, giving them or sharing with them examples of how Allah has helped them in the past can strengthen conviction and belief in the promises Allah makes in the surah for their future. Again, everyone's situation or condition differs from one to the next. Some may need only therapy, some may need therapy and medication, some may need ruqya, all the above. So it's not a generalization. However, the gems of the surah that teach us how to reframe, how to approach things from a place of gratitude can be helpful to all of us, whether we are going through a period of sadness or depression or not. فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرُ. So as for the orphan, do not oppress him. This ayah is the ultimate antidote to feelings that are holding us back, right? People who are experiencing depression are often consumed in their situation and they feel that nobody could possibly be in a worse situation. So this ayah of Surah Duha reminds you and I to look at people who are in a situation that is worse than ours when we're feeling hopeless or feeling down. Look at the orphans who have no family or loved ones to care for them. We may have parents or siblings or spouse or children or cousins or extended families, right, who love us and a roof over our head and food on the table. وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرُ. And as for the petitioner, do not repel him. Another example is of the beggar, to once again remind us of the many material blessings that Allah has given us that we take for granted. Food, clothing, shelter. How many of us have ever gone to sleep hungry? How many of us don't have any clothes to wear or don't have a place to sleep? These examples of the orphan and the beggar are ones we should constantly remind ourselves of, to be thankful for the numerous blessings Allah has given us, yet and to really connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of gratitude. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. But as for the favors of your Lord, report it. This final ayah of Surah Duha is so powerful. It's about maintaining that renewed faith and that bond with Allah. And how do we do that? We do that, and again, this is so beautiful, by pondering, by glorifying, by talking about the blessings of Allah, whether it's in terms of halaqat or discussions with family and friends or even da'wah. So dhikr and reading Quran and listening to lectures are also great ways to keep the remembrance of Allah close to our hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us close to Him and keep us in a good state. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. So what I want to share with you now in part of our reflection series is the sunnan, the prophetic practices of when it rains. So I'm sure many of us wonder, what are the sunnah actions that we can do when it rains, right? So let's go through a quick list. Number one, ask Allah to make that rain beneficial. The minute it starts raining, ask Allah to make the rain beneficial. And the first thing we can do when it starts to rain is say, Allahumma sayyiban nafi'an, which in English means, may Allah grant us beneficial rain. This is mentioned in the Sunan of Imam Nasa'i. So you never know, perhaps it's your sincere dua that will ward off any potential harm of that rain and bring about great benefit. The dua, Allahumma sayyiban nafi'an, may Allah grant us beneficial rain. The next thing that you can do is actually stand under the rain if you're able to. Try to catch a few raindrops onto your clothing in the hopes of receiving some of the blessings of the rain. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu reported, while we were with the Messenger of Allah, rain fell upon us. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam then exposed part of his garment so that rain fell on his body. When we asked him why he did so, he replied, because it has just come from the exalted Lord. Sahih Muslim. The third thing you can do when it rains is call upon Allah. One of the most likely times to have your du'as accepted is when it rains. So don't miss out on this opportunity. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith that is graded as sahih in Al-Hakim, two will not be rejected. The dua after the adhan and the dua under the rain. The fourth thing that you can do when it rains is to ask Allah for protection. During intense rain, it is recommended to make this dua, which is, Allahumma hawalina wa la alayna. O Allah, around us and not upon us, as mentioned in Sahih Bukhari. And lastly, recite this ayah of the Quran. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard thunder, he would leave talk and recite this ayah. Yusabbihu ar-ra'd bihamdihi wal malaikatu min khifatihi. And the thunder exalts Allah with praise of him, and the angels as well from fear of him. Surah 13, ayah 13. Yusabbihu ar-ra'd bihamdihi wal malaikatu min khifatihi. And the thunder exalts Allah with praise of him, and the angels as well from fear of him. Allahu Akbar. So let's recap the five things you can do, sunan things that you can do when it rains. Number one, ask Allah to make it beneficial rain. Allahumma sayyiban nafi'a. May Allah grant us beneficial rain. Number two, stand under the rain. Try and catch a few raindrops on your clothing in the hope of receiving some of its blessing. Number three, call on Allah. Make dua. Because Rasul ﷺ said, dua that will not be rejected is dua after adhan and dua under the rain. Number four, ask Allah for protection when it's intense rain. Allahumma hawalina wa la alina. Oh Allah, rain, oh Allah, around us. Let the rain be around us and not upon us. And number five, ayah 13 of surah 13 is what Rasul ﷺ would read when he heard thunder. May Allah grant us understanding and application of the sunnah. Ameen. Join us in the second segment for our series on the people of the trench. Stay with us. A warm welcome to the second segment of this hour here on Radio Islam. And in today's program, we continue with our series on the people of the trench. In our series on the people of the trench, the people of the ditch, Ashabul Ukhdud, a story mentioned in the Quran and in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For the last 2 weeks, we've been going through every segment or every sentence describing the story of the people of the trench, as Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described to his sahabi, Sahib Arumi radiyallahu anhu. And as we go through each sentence of the story, we are learning such beautiful gems. We are learning about the two main principles in the story of the sleepers, rather the people of the trench. We're learning about tawheed and da'wah. And these are such powerful tools, such powerful pillars of our faith. Now, one of the king's courtiers had become blind, and he heard about this young boy who could help cure the blind. So he went to him with many gifts and said, all that I have here will be yours if you cure me. So the boy replied to the courtier in a way that showed that it is not he who cures, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who cures. He said, I do not cure anyone, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who cures. So the boy disregarded the gifts that were presented by the king's courtier. He wasn't tempted in the least bit. All he said was, if you have faith in Allah, I will call upon Allah to cure you. So this raised the value of the faith that the boy requested in the courtier's mind, because the only way he would be cured was through having faith. And this would replace the gifts and the material objects that people hold in high regard. So everything became reversed, and the man had faith in Allah, and Allah cured him. Now, let's reflect on this. When the boy said, I do not cure anyone, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who cures, he affirmed his own creed through the service he was offering. And that's the primary foundation of winning hearts in da'wah, that the service you offer must be linked to your deen. There's a big difference between offering a service for the sake of the service and then offering a service to emphasize a certain belief. And to clarify this difference, we're going to look now at a situation from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So a man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking him for wealth. So he replied, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, take whatever is in this valley. So the man said to him, are you mocking me? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, no. So the man took all the camels that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had without leaving any, and nobody stopped him. When he drew near to his tribe, the man called out, O people, O my people, embrace Islam, for I have come to you from one who does not fear poverty. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to give him all the wealth. So when the man thought about this, he understood that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not fear poverty. And this understanding was the primary cause of his acceptance of Islam. It's what made him call his people to Islam as well. In reality, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose to treat an issue of faith that was alive in the reality of the Jahiliyyah society, right, in a materially beneficial manner. So this issue was the fear of poverty, and so the incident had a deep influence on the man, because not only he suffered with this problem of fear of poverty, but his tribe and people around him had this fear of poverty. Now, coming back to the story of the boy, when the boy said, "If you have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will call upon Allah to cure you," right? And he used the courtier's need to be cured and presented the faith to him before calling on Allah to cure him. So this represents another foundation of winning the hearts. Because when a person is in a position of need and compulsion, he's closer to Allah than when he is self-sufficient. Yusuf alayhi salam used this technique in his da'wah when his companions in prison needed their dreams interpreted. Remember? He presented his da'wah to them before fulfilling their needs. Do you remember what Yusuf alayhi salam said? He said, "No food will come to you as your provision, but that I will inform you of the interpretation before the food comes. This is part of that which my Lord has taught me. Indeed, I have abandoned the religion of a people that do not believe in Allah and are disbelievers in the hereafter. And I followed the religion of my forefathers, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Ya'qub alayhi salam. Never could we attribute any partners to Allah. This is from the grace of Allah to us and to mankind, but most men are not grateful. O my two companions of the prison, are many different gods better, or is Allah the one, the irresistible? What you worship besides him are only names that you have invented, you and your forefathers, for which Allah has sent down no authority. The command belongs only to Allah. He has commanded that you worship none other than him, and that is a true religion. But most men know not." And the reference of this story of Yusuf alayhi salam in the prison and the da'wah he made there is in Surah Yusuf, ayat 37 until 40. May Allah grant us the understanding and the hikmah, the beauty of da'wah. Ameen. And then we know that after giving this speech, he interpreted the two dreams, right? Yusuf alayhi salam went to interpret it. Now, coming back to the king's courtier who had this, who went to the boy, who was able to, with the help of Allah and the permission of Allah, be able to cure the blind. And he offered the boy many gifts in exchange for return of his eyesight. And the boy said, "No, I will not accept that." He disregarded the gift. He said, "You have to have faith in the one who will cure you," meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the king's courtier said, "Yes, I do have that faith." And by the permission and the will of Allah, the man was cured. So the man had faith in Allah and Allah cured him. Simply put, the man had faith in Allah, because faith in Allah is something that is concealed in the soul of every human. If a da'i, if a caller uses the correct method of da'wah with each person, it will unveil that reality, that fitrah in them, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All the boy had to do was ask the courtier to have faith in Allah, and he had faith. Subhanallah. If the speed of acceptance seems amazing, then we have been given an even more amazing example. Think of the Queen of Sheba, Bilqis, and her acceptance of Islam with Sulaiman alayhi salam. These examples affirm that the basis of the da'wah is not only words used in a particular situation, but another major factor to employ the correct practical methods that successfully unveil the reality of faith. It lies in everyone's soul. Subhanallah, right? From the examples of the boys' da'wah, the da'wah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the da'wah of Yusuf alayhi salam to his companions in prison, and the da'wah of Sulaiman alayhi salam to the queen of Sheba, Bilqis, we learn that dealing with others in a correct manner is what will add worth to every word of the da'wah and what will have an influence. And so we notice that the boy only ever spoke three sentences in the whole story in direct relation to the da'wah. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who cures. That's when the courtier asked to be cured. And then he said, Allah saved me from them. That was his reply to the king when he was saved from dying on the mountain peak and in the boat. And then he said, and say in the name of Allah, the Lord of the boy. That was when he explained to the king the only manner in which he could be killed. Remember? So his three statements, the only three sentences spoken by the boy in the whole story in direct relation to da'wah was, number one, Allah is the one who cures. Number two, Allah saved me from them. And number three, say in the name of Allah, the Lord of the boy. But these three phrases actually represent three dots on a single line. And that's about being firm in your faith with the problems that you encounter in the reality of da'wah. Allah is the one who cures. Allah is the one who saves. Allah is the one who gives life and death. Allahu Akbar. So the real beginning of this line, as we learn in the story, is the faith of the boy himself. He sought certainty through his reality. He called on Allah to kill the beast if the path of the monk was more beloved to Allah than the path of the magician. So this means that the nature of receiving the truths of this deen, of having certainty, yaqeen in them, is what defines the nature of the da'wah. Allahu Akbar. What's really interesting to note is that the boy did not say to the king's courtier, do not indicate anything about me like the monk had said. This is because the boy's da'wah had moved from being hidden or closed to being open, open da'wah. May Allah grant us this understanding. So this basically takes us back to what we talked about last week, that in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were many years at a time, up to 10 according to most historians, where the da'wah was made covertly, it was made secretly, it was made in a hidden way. And that was a time of the persecution by the non-believing Quraysh. And then at a time when Allah decreed, and that da'wah turned from being covert or hidden or private to being open. Coming back to the story of the boy and the king. So the king then said the king said to the courtier, the man who worked for him, who has returned to you your sight? And the man said, my lord. And the king said, do you have a lord other than me? And the man said, my lord and your lord is Allah. So it's very strange for a man to claim lordship himself. How can anyone make such a claim? But when we learn more, we know that the Quran has attributed such claims to both Fir'aun and King Namrud. Remember when King Namrud disputed with Ibrahim alayhi salam about his lord? So three people shared two basic qualities. Fir'aun, the king Namrud, and then this king, they all disbelieved in Allah, and they were all in a position of rulership, of leadership over their people. So we want to be very, very careful in any type of leadership or rulership we have, to be very careful that and ensure that our tawheed, our belief is strong. A believer doesn't concern themselves with people who are deluded into thinking they are the Lord of the worlds. Rather, a believer confronts them with strength and candor, just as the courtier did to the king when he said, my Lord and your Lord is Allah. May Allah grant us such strong iman. Ameen. So the king then took him, meaning the courtier, and continued to torture him until he pointed him to the boy. So we learn that the king did not kill the boy immediately. because he wanted to find out the rest of his clan. Now, inshallah, in next week's program, we're going to continue to learn more about how the king approaches the boy and how the king tries, despite some failed attempts, to kill the boy. More on the story of Ashabul Ukhdud next week. And after this break, we hear from our esteemed guest. Stay with us for more. Welcome to the last segment of the hour, the most important segment where we hear from our esteemed guests. Each week we've been speaking or hearing back from a different guest talk to us about our theme. Our current theme is also about the divine names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the question that we ask our guests is to talk to us, explain to us the name and how we can live in the light of this name. Now before we get to that for today, I want to give you a brief profile into our guest today. Our guest is Sister Shahnaz Balamjibai. She used to be a full-time school educator, ran her own madrasa for many years, alhamdulillah bi khair, and is now a tutor who takes on locums as the need arises. We asked Muallima Shahnaz to talk to us about and explain to us the divine name of Allah, Al-Muhaymin. We then asked how we can live in the light of this name, Al-Muhaymin, as the servants of Al-Muhaymin. And lastly, we hear from her general nasiha to our listeners. So on behalf of Muallima Shahnaz, we have Saadia sharing with us the responses of Muallima Shahnaz to these questions. The divine name of Allah Al-Muhaymin, what it means, how we can live in the light of these names, and general nasiha. So on behalf of Muallima Shahnaz, we hear from Saadia talking to us about this divine name and the series. Stay with us for more as we hear from Sister Saadia next.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I am humbled to have been requested to present a segment on your program. Thank you and shukran for inviting me. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about himself in Al-Quran Al-Kareem, to Allah belongs the most beautiful names, so call upon him through them. This ayah teaches us that we may beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for any and all our needs by calling upon him through his divine names. I have been requested to discuss his divine name, Al-Muhaymin. This name means the protector, the guardian over all from all types of danger, the overseer. The noun Muhaymin is derived from the quadrilateral root verb Haymana, which means to guard, to watch over, to keep an eye on, to be a witness to oversee. As here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-An'am, Surah 6, Ayah 61, وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ وَيُرْسِلُ عَلَيْكُمْ حَفَظَةً حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتُ تَوَفَّتْهُ رُسُلُنَا وَهُمْ لَا يُفَرِّطُونَ. And he is the supreme above his servants. And he sends keepers, guardian angels over you until when death comes to one of you. Our messengers cause him to die, and they do not fail. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is witness to all that we say and do. This is emphasized in Surah Al-Zalzala, Surah 99, Ayah 6-8. يَوْمَ إِذِي يَسْتُرُ النَّاسُ أَشْتَاتًا لِيَرُوا أَعْمَالَهُمْ. On that day, men shall come forth in sundry bodies, that they may be shown their works. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ زَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ. So he who has done an atom's weight of good shall see it. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ زَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. And he who has done an atom's weight of evil shall see it. We must understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always watching over us, the best of his creation, in respect of our thoughts, actions, words and deeds. It is also he who is constantly protecting us from any harms or dangers that may befall us by offering us peace and security. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hashr, Surah 59, Ayah 23, وَاللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْمَلِكُ الْقُدُّوسُ السَّلَامُ الْمُؤْمِنُ الْمُهَيْمِنُ الْعَزِيزُ الْجَبَّارُ الْمُتَكَبِّرُ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ. He is Allah besides whom there is no God, the King, the Holy, the Giver of Peace, the Granter of Security, Guardian over all, the Mighty, the Supreme, the Possessor of every greatness. Glory be to Allah from what they set up. This conveys the sense of one who prevails, providing protection and guardianship, Another meaning of Allah's beautiful divine name, Al-Muhaymin, embraces his love and compassion. Sometimes, a loving mother stands at the bed of her ill son, watching all his movements with care and worry. Such compassionate attitude on the mother's part is that of knowledge and domination, and is motivated by noble tenderness, sympathy, compassion, and kindness. Sometimes, people's domination is motivated not by noble motivations, such as sympathy, compassion, or tenderness, but rather by arrogance, tyranny, aggression, transgression. In this case, domination is mere tyranny and injustice. In other words, when we describe someone as being Muhaymin, this has controversial connotations. But when we describe Allah, Most Gracious, as being Al-Muhaymin, this includes positive connotations such as His divine love, compassion, tenderness, and care for His slaves, in addition to the original meaning of the name. In this context, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day saw a woman kissing her beloved baby. He, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Could that woman possibly cast her beloved baby in fire?" "By no means, O Messenger of Allah," they replied. He, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "By Allah, in whose hand is Muhammad's soul, Allah is indeed more merciful upon his slave than this mother upon her beloved baby." Therefore, Allah's domination over his creatures is mixed with his divine love, compassion, tenderness, mercy, and care concerning their happiness in the present world and the world to come. In other words, the original meaning of Allah's divine name, Al-Muhaymin, includes his divine domination and power. But one of the subsidiary meanings of this name includes his divine love and compassion molded in his divine domination and power. A further meaning of Allah's beautiful divine name, Al-Muhaymin, is that he is the trustworthy. That is, he, Most Gracious, verifies his words to you by his divine acts. Concerning all the things that you read in the Holy Quran and believe therein, he is the one who judges by truth. Furthermore, the Quran itself has been called Muhaymin in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Surah 5, Ayah 48. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَمُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ. And we have revealed to you the book with the truth, verifying what is before it of the scripture and a criterion over it. The Quran contains in it the truth. Confirmation of the earlier books by the Quran containing the truth provides a sort of protection for their being true at the time of their revelation. How to live by this divine name? This means that our Quran Kareem is not only to be read by rote or as a ritual, but we should do our utmost to learn Arabic in order to understand it, so that we may live according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands and regulations, so that we may judge according to it. We should try to memorize it, encourage others to memorize it, and convey its meaning to others. Let's make Quran a witness for us and not against us. Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen. General Nasiha to our listeners. We Muslims are incredibly fortunate to have been divinely provided a perfect blueprint, which is Al-Quran, and which, coupled with the Sunnah of our beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are the only guides we need to live a life that is in accordance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments. We are promised to be granted success in both dunya and akhirah if we obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Especially in these trying times where we are being bombarded by so many evils on so many levels, it behoves us as Muslimin to truly humble ourselves, to rid ourselves of arrogance and pride, and to try our utmost to keep away from sin, to enjoin the good, to forbid the evil, to repent sincerely, to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whom is our sole refuge and safety net. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us all to that which earns His pleasure and ultimately His Jannatul Khuld. Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen.